Security is an issue that never goes away. But once again, as I think back on the front of people's minds, of course, the fear, the threat of terrorism, mass shootings of people, concerned again about what can be done to secure safety from evil men. So now, well, it has been for quite a while, but schools have long had metal detectors, and now large venues and hotels are installing more and more metal detectors and taking other steps to attempt to provide some measure of security. More and more private citizens are carrying concealed weapons. Of course, we have had for a long time have had locks on our doors and windows, alarms on our cars and houses. Those who are online have a jumble of passwords to remember. Our cell phones are using fingerprints or facial recognition to keep out unwanted snoopers. We have taken all of these steps and many, many more to try to answer the question, what can we do to be secure? The psalm we looked at last week, Psalm 3, was written while David was fleeing from Absalom. His son had plotted to overthrow David, to take the kingdom for himself. And so when Absalom declared himself king of Israel, David fled his palace, fled the royal city of Jerusalem. And while in the wilderness, running from his rebellious son, David said, "I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people." And many students of the Bible think that Psalm 4 was written during that same season of David's life, when he was fleeing from Absalom, while the matter of his kingdom and his rule was still highly uncertain. And if that conclusion certainly seems reasonable, if it's true, it adds a certain amount of color to this psalm before us today. And obviously, though, as we read it, David is in a time of great distress. And he calls upon the Lord to ease his affliction. And so he says in Psalm 4, verse 1, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? Selah. But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety." David says, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness." And I want to start right there. I want to camp for a couple minutes on that phrase, "God of my righteousness." This is the basis for the entire psalm. God is a righteous God who will vindicate his righteous people. And this is one of the fascinating and glorious names of God. Daniel says, "O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto me, unto thee." And this name of God is Elohim Tzedek. It is describing both the character of God, who he is. And it's also telling us of the compassion and the work of God, what he does for his people. In Jeremiah 20:23, the prophet, he points ahead to the time when Jesus reigns in his kingdom, when he rules over all of Israel. And Jeremiah 23 says, "In those days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Later in Jeremiah, in chapter 33, it says much the same thing. Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And then Jerusalem in those days will be known by the name of her king. The city Jerusalem will be called the Lord our righteousness. So that those who go to Jerusalem will go to the place where dwells the Lord our righteousness, the place where they identify it with the Lord our righteousness. And one of the glorious things about this is not only that God is righteous, we rejoice in the fact that God is holy, but we also tremble. We well should tremble before the holiness of God. We see a glimpse of this in Isaiah chapter 6 when Isaiah sees God in his glory. He hears the angels shouting aloud, "Holy, holy, holy. Lord God of hosts, the whole earth is full of your glory." And Isaiah sees the holiness and a glimpse of the majesty of God, and he falls down and he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips." The holiness of God is that which should cause us to tremble, should cause us to fall on our faces before him. But it is not just that God is holy. It is that God is also our righteousness. He makes his people holy. There's a gloriousness of this, that God, in his holiness, he looks at us who are not righteous, who are not holy. And in his compassion and his glory, he gives to us his holiness. That was David's confidence. And the basis of David's prayer. David did not plead his own righteousness in this psalm. He did not protest that he had done nothing wrong. In fact, we could argue that in the situation surrounding Absalom's rebellion, that David made some grave mistakes. David sinned. And yet David runs to God and he clings to God as his righteousness. And so because God has made David righteous, David prays with confidence. Is that not the basis of our prayers? We go to God because we are reconciled to him, that by the work of Christ we have been made righteous, that as a result of that righteousness that has been given to us, we now have the privilege of bringing our petitions to our Father. We that have been redeemed have also been adopted. We are sons and daughters of God so that we can go to God in prayer knowing he is our loving Father. So Jesus says, if a father, an earthly father, will give good things to his children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? We are assured that we can now go boldly before the throne of grace because we have an high priest who understands our infirmities, who is in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. We have a high priest who is ever living, making intercession for us. We have the high priest who was just, who took our sins for us, and that he who knew no sin became sin. That we, and I would add in just for our clarity, we who had no righteousness might be made the righteousness of God in him. This is the basis of our prayer, that we are right before God because of the work of God. We don't go to God in prayer and say, "God, we deserve this. We go to God and get prayer and say, we don't deserve it, but God, you are gracious and merciful. And David cries out and he says, have mercy upon me. He does not pray, God, have justice upon me. What a scary prayer that would be. He says, God, show compassion and pity upon me. Hear my prayer. And it is this righteousness that comes from God, that God is our righteousness, so that every one of us who are saved can say, as David did, you, God, are my righteousness. Have mercy upon me. Hear my prayer. David then goes through and he makes his request. And he does so in confidence. Again, knowing that he is righteous and also knowing that God will answer, because he knows God has answered. Look again at the first verse there. The second phrase says, thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. I think it's a pretty neat picture going on there. Distress, as particularly as it's being used here, is just that pressure, that pushing in from all sides. We call it stress today. It's the same idea, that just a constant feeling of pressure, of being pushed upon from this angle and that angle and the other, being crushed down. When the pressure is pushing upon us, David has said, when I was in that situation of great stress, you enlarged me. And not that he made David bigger, but he made this, if you will, his space greater. He eased the pressure, is how we would say it. Where he was in a tiny little room pressed in by all of the walls and was feeling crushed and claustrophobic, God pushed them back and opened the space up and gave him room to breathe. That's what David is saying there with that. But look, most importantly, he is saying it in past tense. You have already done this. No, he doesn't mention a specific. He is looking back to instances in his past. And if you know the life of David, you can point back in your own mind to instances in the past when David was in severe trouble, when he was under grave pressure, and when God enlarged him, relieved the pressure, when God gave him strength and victory. And when I was at Northland, this was... Actually, there was a weekly practice that was based on this principle. And every week they gave time during chapel for what they called works of God testimonies. It was a time for the students to publicly declare how God had answered prayers in their life in the previous week. And the basic premise was this: remember what God has done. So when you have a need, you will know what God can do. And this is not the only place we see this in David's life. David, if you remember when David fought Goliath, he went to King Saul, and Saul basically said, who are you to go fight Goliath? You're a warrior, you're a boy. He's a warrior, you're a boy. David's told how when he was tending his father's sheep, that God gave David the strength to kill a lion and then a bear. And then David said in 1 Samuel 17, thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David, at that instance, he's looking at Goliath, and he looks back and remembers what God has done. Here he's looking at Absalom, and he looks back and he remembers what God has done. So that even in the midst of this circumstance, he is not vacillating. He's not wondering, is God able to help me? He's not wondering if God is strong enough for this situation. But he knows, because he has seen God answer, he has confidence now in this need. And I would say to you and strongly encourage you, and if you would have peace and confidence in times of trouble, Remember how God has answered in the past. Make a note of them in your mind. Write them down in a notebook or in a diary or in a prayer journal. In some fashion, remember them. Remind yourself of them regularly. And then when trials come, your mind will swiftly turn to the past working of God. You look back and say, God has done. You can look ahead and say, God will do. It's a marvelous principle that we see David putting in action here. And he switches gears. That's just the first verse. The second verse, he now turns his speech from God. He starts praying. And now he moves into exhorting and warning. So that he speaks to the wicked men around him. And he calls them and warns them to turn from their folly. To turn to God. But what an incredible boldness it's here. And I would say as well, incredible compassion. As David sees them and he asks them, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity, that which is folly and emptiness, that which is brief and fleeting? How long will you seek after leasing, an old English word that just means deception, lying? How long after will you pursue fraud? How long will you prefer lies and the fleeting, vain things to that which is good? They go to David, and these enemies of David were following after sin. Their rebellion against David was not just a political problem. It was a spiritual problem. They had rejected God's king. They had selfishly sought their own desires. They were not just rejecting David. They were rejecting the one God had appointed, what the Old Testament calls God's anointed. They're pursuing, really, they're these empty things. They're plotting evil schemes. What they loved was fleeting. They'd sought for lies. These men that had followed after Absalom, they had not done so because they cherished truth and were seeking justice and the glory of God in Israel. They did so because they believed the lies and the scheming of Absalom. They had built their hopes on the paper-thin promises of a cheat and a swindler. And David calls them to act in righteousness, to forsake emptiness and deceit. He calls them in verse 4 to think about it at night. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed. When you lay down at night, think about what you're doing. Look at your own heart. Look at the reality of who you are. Look at the reality and the consequences of your choice. It calls them to consider. He warns them in verse 3, the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. David basically says, you're on the losing side. You need to commune with, you need to think, you need to meditate on the words, you need to look at the reality of yourself and your circumstances and turn to the Lord. Verse 4, it ends, it says, be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Even if these men were to achieve their wicked desires, even if they were to overthrow David and take the kingdom, there would still be no peace. They would still be full of vanity and lies. I mean, we only need to look around us at the successful people of the day. Look at the powerful and the famous. And it becomes very evident that success, money, and power never bring peace. You've heard the old saying, money cannot buy happiness. I would actually differ a little bit with it. Money can buy a lot of happiness. small doses, fleeting, momentary happinesses. Money will never bring joy. Money will never bring peace. Money will never bring contentment. Success and fame do not bring to someone security and that lasting comfort of the heart. We see around us a world that is anxious for peace. We're surrounded by those who are using any means possible to find just even a moment's peace. To silence the unrest and the worry and the fear. I'm convinced that's a big reason behind, a big motivation behind a lot of our drug and alcohol addiction. It's just simply the quest to silence the unrest of the soul. And Christians, you know the only source of true peace. You know the God of peace who will keep your hearts and minds by Christ Jesus. You know the God of our salvation who promises to supply your every need and who promises to keep you securely in His hand. You know the one who gives that peace that is beyond comprehension. I wonder if your neighbors can tell that you know this God of peace. In times of crisis, do you point them to the God of peace? And what we see here is we keep working through this. And in verse 6, he says, there be many that say, who will show us any good? Many in times of trouble look to others. They look around and say, who's going to do good for us? And verse 6 is that's showing those who were with David are asking the same thing. I don't think they were looking to God. It sets up a contrast here for us between those around David and David's own desires. And in their short-sightedness, they seek immediate provision and deliverance. They may not, like Absalom's cohorts, trust their own schemes and their own devices, but they're still trusting others. They look to men for security and for peace. But not so David. They look around and say, who's going to show us good? David says, Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart. I will lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only you, Lord, make me dwell in safety. David does not turn to help to men for help. He does not trust in men. He does not trust in chariots and horses. He does not trust in strength and in wisdom. He trusts in God. It's interesting in the account of Absalom. One of the men that followed Absalom in his rebellion against David was one of David's chiefest counselors, a man by the name of Ahithophel. And he was a well-respected and a wise counsel. In fact, he was one of David's greatest concerns. They knew that because Ahithophel was with Absalom, if Absalom followed Ahithophel's counsel, then Absalom was probably going to be victorious. That was how much trust, how much respect they had to the wisdom of Ahithophel. And so they prayed, God, defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. Overthrow it so that it cannot, you know, be victorious against David and his men. And we see as the events go on, that's exactly what happens. Ahithophel's counsel is rejected. It becomes nothing. And they follow the counsel of another one, and David ultimately is victorious. But his trust, his confidence is in God. He does not say, man, Ahithophel's the wisest counselor here. We need to go find another one that's even wiser. Or let's get a consortium of counselors and see if our collective wisdom can be greater than Ahithophel's. He says, God, defeat Ahithophel's counsel. God, you secure the victory for us. And what David prays here at the end of verse 6, Lord, lift thou up the light of thou countenance upon us, is actually, it is a summary of the priestly blessing. At the end of Numbers chapter 6, God tells the priest that they are to bless the nation of Israel. Tradition says that they offered this blessing every morning at the end of the morning sacrifices. But the blessing is this. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. That's what David prays there. Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance. Give us peace. He's seeking the blessing from God. John Calvin said, the blessings of God is the goodness of God in action. It's the goodness of God in action by which a supply of all good pours down to us from his good favor as from their only source. I love that description, though. It's the goodness of God in action. His good favor is poured out on us. That's what David is seeking. That is the source of David's confidence. He's looking for the smiling face of his Savior, and that is our peace. His kindness and his compassion should be enough to secure our hearts in the face of circumstances. Isaiah 25 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusted in thee. And he says, you put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. Again, if you know anything of the Old Testament and the history of Israel, in the time of harvest, it was a time of great rejoicing. It was a time of festival, a time of great gladness. And apparently, if I can read between the lines a little bit, these followers of Absalom, these evil men that had rejected David and were oppressing and persecuting him, they were rejoicing. They had a time of great gladness and a prosperity and harvest. And David says, you put gladness in my heart that is greater than the gladness of their bounty. David is there in the wilderness. He has fled his palace. He is, really, we don't know what he is subsisting on. He is living on whatever he can find. And he says, God, you have given me gladness that is greater than the gladness of a bountiful treasure. Spurgeon commented on this, and he said that what David possessed in his heart was a richer treasure than all the wicked may possess in their storehouses and treasuries. Let the treasury be empty, but if Christ is in the heart, I have enough. What a statement and a declaration of peace. David has this because his confidence is in God. His confidence is in the promise of God. I go back again to verse 6 and pointing to that priestly blessing. It was not just a prayer for the people of Israel. God did not give it to the priest just that they may pray it in hopes that it would come. That was associated with the promise of God that if they would obey him, he would do this. He would bless them and keep them. He would make his face shine upon them. He would lift up his countenance to them. And David is going to God and is claiming this promise that he heard every single day. He knew the promises of God. And he was confident. And if you would have confidence and peace in your troubles, know your God. Know who he is. Know he is the God of your righteousness. But also know the promises of God. Go to his word and read and see, what has he told me he will do? And when you pray, when you look at the times of trouble, you can look to the God of the Word. You can look to the Word of God and see what He has said, and you can hold to those things. We have that anchor, as Hebrews says, that anchor that keeps the soul. That is ours. If we will cling to the promises of God, if you would have power in prayer, know the Word of God so that when you go to pray, you can pray the promises of God. I mean, one of the simpler ones, one that springs first to mind, is the promise, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." We have the promise of God that He will supply our need. And when we go to those times of need, we can go to Him in prayer with great confidence and assurance, knowing He will supply all our need. We can pray with boldness, knowing that God will not fail to keep His promises. And this promise of divine blessing that David clings to, it is no less powerful or clear for us today. As Romans 8 points us to, if God will not spare to give you His Son for your salvation, if God will open up heaven so that God the Son Himself will descend to earth and become man, will hang on the cross and suffer the penalty of sin, will give His own righteousness to us that we may be saved, if God will give Himself, how much more is He going to take care of giving us all of these good and necessary things? I have an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, unfading, reserved in heaven for me. All of that is mine. As we read last week, if God be for us, who can be against us? And this is our confidence. I exhort you and I plead with you as you go to your life and you look at your circumstances, whatever they may be, go to your God. Know Him and know His Word, and He will give you peace. He will say, as David says at the end there, "I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for Thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety." He is our security. He is our comfort. As a result of these truths, do not live like the people of this world. The followers of Absalom were seeking power, glory. I think they were seeking the promises of better life through government. Is this not like so many others of our day? The nation clamors for the government to solve all of our problems. Whether it be health care or investments or security or education or global warming, we believe that the federal government is to be responsible to make our lives better. They are to solve these things. And we believe that people seek that brief glory, a momentary fame, whether it be on television or YouTube or Instagram. People want the glory that comes with being noticed. They want that platform and respect that we show to, I don't know why, but to athletes, movie stars, and pop idols. We hang on their every word and think that they are speaking great wisdoms. People want these things. They run to them for security. They go to others. We look to solid retirement or good financial planning or healthy living or the ability to live off the grid or a well-stocked pantry or possession of a good credit score. having a big gun in the house, having a large family or family close by. We look to all of these things. And the world says these are our security. If I have this, I'll be at peace. If I have that, I'll be at peace. As a Christian, we look at those things, they're fine. There's nothing wrong with them. There's nothing wrong with wise planning. There's nothing wrong with careful living. There's nothing wrong with having a loving family. But none of those things give us security. None of those things bring us peace. It is only God who does that. And the one who trusts his God can have peace in the midst of bounty. And he can have peace in the midst of turmoil. Really, do we really think that the God who gave himself to bear our eternal salvation is unwilling to handle the little things that we need? Do you really think that the God that keeps the world spinning in place, he keeps the sun burning as it ought, he keeps gravity working, he keeps your body doing the thousands of things it does every day just to keep you alive? Do you think that God, who holds all things together, is going to forget about your needs of today and tomorrow? Do you really think the God who goes to so much trouble to paint the lilies of the field and to feed the tiny sparrows in the trees is going to overlook your needs? And does he not know how many hairs are on your head at any given moment? Or do you think that he is so busy counting hairs that he forgot that you need something to eat today? You need a roof over your head tonight? This glorious God secures all things for us, all good, needful things. Yes, I know we work, we labor, we plan, but do we really think that because I have worked, that I've secured these things by my own power? Do you really have a house simply because you did it? Do you really have a savings account simply because you worked hard all of your life? And I think here we come to what is often the real source of our problem. Is we imagine that because we worked in it, that we built up the account or we hired the contractors or we did the work ourselves, that somehow all of these things are now dependent on us. And that my security and comfort is dependent upon what I can do. And what God says is, without me, you can do nothing. What God says is, in him we live and move and have our being. Now, this is not a call to laziness, but it is a call to perspective. That as we are diligent, as we are faithful and wise and hardworking, that we are not at all building our security and our peace on that. So that we will labor to the glory of God. That we will say, as Paul did, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Because of God. David looks to this, and even in David's life, if you were to read 1 or 2 Samuel in this scenario here, we see David strategizing. David sending his army out into battle. David taking wise steps and proper steps. But David could sleep in peace because his security was his God. And as we look at this psalm, I would again say to you, know your God. Know his promises. And as you look at your life, is he your security? Can you rest in peace when you don't know when the next paycheck is coming in? Can you rest in peace when you don't know if you're going to be healthy next week? Can you rest in peace if the nation riots? Can you rest in peace if the wacko in North Korea launches a nuclear missile this way? Is God your salvation? That's the question. What David says is God hears the cry of His people. God gives gladness to the righteous. God gives safety to His children.